We're going to continue our study through the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 49 through 59 this morning. I have a dear friend in Uganda. He's a Presbyterian pastor there, and him and I have been friends for many years. But in my younger and early days when I was there, we would be driving down the roads together, and we would often see this big Coca-Cola sign near the guest house where we'd stay. And the sign said, Berawadala, in the Lugandan language, Berawadala, which means, and I asked him, you know, what is the translation of that? You know, he kind of laughed a little bit, because it's sort of like you translating some funny commercial that you see on TV to someone, right? It wouldn't make sense. But it basically means, get real, and drink Coke, you know, to get real. Be real, get real. And ever since then, him and I, if we ever email each other, we always say at the end of the email, make sure you're real, you know, make sure you're being real, or get real, or be real, Bob. Bob Gadd is his name. Great brother. But it sort of reminds me of what Jesus is saying here in this passage, because he wants you to get real about some things. He wants you to be real, to be realistic, we might say, about certain things in life, even certain things that are not pleasant, we might say, correct? So we're going to look through some of Jesus' sort of hard words here. Sort of, you know, maybe something you didn't want to hear, but you need to hear it anyway because it gives you the proper and realistic perspective about life, right? When we hear about things like this, you know, a 14-year-old having cancer again, you know, how does that fit into your worldview? What's going on here? What is it with, you know, the strife and the wars that are going on in the world? What about the spiritual battles, right? Jesus is going to address some of these things and his challenge to be real in the sense of to understand God's perspective on these matters. The opposite of this would be sort of, you know, hiding under the bed, putting your head under the pillow, putting your head in the sand, we might say, and just pretending as though problems did not exist. And sort of trying to live in such a way as if strife and warfare and serious challenges were not anything that you wanted to deal with. Maybe you're one of those people, you just don't want to deal with them. But Jesus says, no, we do need to deal with them. In order to deal with them, you need to understand them. You need to be real. You need to get real. This is what he says. Look at, we see the result of Jesus' ministry. He's actually saying it will actually lead to division and strife. It will actually lead to division and strife. Look at 49 through 53. Jesus said, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is accomplished. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other. Three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Now, I hardly had to make this point when I was preaching in Utah at the church there, because there were people sitting in that congregation right there. The husband was there. The wife was a non-believer. She was not there. The wife was there. The husband was not there. Unbeliever. There were my church there was full of divided families. This made total sense to them, right? If you also would minister in a Muslim context or perhaps a Jewish context, you would notice the same type of thing. This division of families over Jesus. Even a division of families over Jesus. And it's interesting, Jesus did not come to bring unity and peace to this present world as is. Jesus did not come to bring unity and peace to this present world as is. What he came to do was unify unto himself a people for his praise that will inhabit the new heavens and the new earth. His kingdom, in other words, which does begin now, but finds its fullness when he returns again and in heaven. So that's a distinction that he makes, which you might say, Well, this seems contradictory, Jesus, because, you know, when you were being born in Bethlehem and the angels were singing over you, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You have to hold those two things in proper balance. Yes, absolutely. There would be so many wonderful things that Jesus did that he would bring peace into people's lives. They would find peace with God because of the work of Christ, because of the ministry of Christ. Have you found peace with God through the ministry and work of Christ in your life? Hopefully you have. And that was true what the angels sang over him, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We received much grace in the birth and ministry of our Savior. But on the other hand, he also came not to bring peace, but division. And even a family would be divided against itself. You say, well, that's such a terrible thing. A son against a father, and a father against a son. You have to understand this is a natural course that comes out of the reality of someone being saved and someone not being saved. In other words, there is such a fundamental difference of worldview, of philosophy, of spiritual reality in those people's lives that perhaps they can't even get along. They can't even talk on the phone. The son is always trying to bring up the gospel to his father who's unconverted. And he feels a necessity to do so, and the father has grown angry. He doesn't even want to hear that from his son anymore. He knows that his son is a radical, is sold out to the Lord now, and he doesn't live that life. He doesn't want to live that life. He doesn't have that same faith. He doesn't even want to talk to his son on the phone anymore because he doesn't want to hear about Jesus. That is the inevitable division that will come even within a family between the converted and the unconverted, true believers and those who are outside of the fold, we might say, right? I heard once of a Jewish man who was converted, and I'm not very familiar with sort of Jewish culture in America, and that was the context of this in the Northeast. But his Jewish family, after he was converted to Christianity, actually held a literal funeral for him. They had his funeral and then no longer talked to him after he had been converted to Christ. There was a lady in Uganda that we met, and we were sort of in her clan and in her village there. And sort of all the family members, the extended family, all came out. They were sort of standing in a semicircle like this. And she was doing greetings and introductions, which is sort of a very formal thing that you do. But it was sort of with a twist. And as she introduced each one of, this is my uncle right here, and he's born again. This is my aunt, she's not born again. This is my father right here, he's converted. This is my mother right here, she's close, we're working on her, but she's not born again yet. Went down, introduced all of her family members as born again or not born again. Maybe with a side note if they were close. And that was just, they weren't offended. The family members were like, oh yeah, that's the status we're in as a family right now. Everyone acknowledged it, you know? And that's the simple reality. You could go through your own family. Born again, not born again. Born again, not born again. Now we pray and work and evangelize and love and do everything that we can, amen, so that all of your family members may come to Christ, amen, that all of your children would be walking with the Lord and they would be within the fold of Christ, right? We pray for that. We pray for that true unity that comes through Christ. And there is an endless unity, an unbreakable unity that comes for brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's sort of that much more if you're brothers and sisters in Christ and family members, right? That's very sweet communion, of course. And the same for a husband and a wife, etc. You can be spiritual brothers and sisters and also family. So we pray for that unity. But the truth is, there may not be. There may be that division. There was a missionary friend of mine who sent an update. Here's what it said from the Middle East. A Muslim family came to faith and is being persecuted. Three times large crowds have attacked their home, breaking out all the windows. As they were throwing rocks at his home and his family, he was praying for the attackers, asking God to forgive them. You may not know this family, but through their faith in Jesus, they are a part of your family. Please hold them in your prayers. Ask the Lord to surround their home with angels. Please pray. And then an amazing update, you know, there is persecution. There is division. But that's of a necessity. That's just the way it has to be as this spiritual warfare under King Jesus is playing out. But it's a warfare of love. We want all to come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. And that is where true unity will be. God made a prophecy in Genesis chapter 3 that the seed of the serpent, those who follow Satan and evil, will be in conflict with the seed of the woman, Christ, and all his righteous followers throughout the rest of history, but that Christ would overcome through the cross. And Revelation confirms this, right? Revelation already tells us how the battle ends. Jesus wins. Let me just give you the answer right now, right? Now, it's easier to be gracious when you've won, right? Sort of like when you're playing a board game with someone and you beat them. I mean, you just beat their socks off. You know, it's like, oh, that was a great game, wasn't it? You know, I'll help you clean up, you know? It's easier to be gracious when you've won. Let me apply that here. You've already won. The battle belongs to the Lord. You're the victor. You're the victor in Christ. Christ is the victor and you in him. You're going to reign with Christ forever. You've already won. We already know the outcome of this division and this battle. Okay? You've already won in Christ. Now, you can actually be gracious. You can love even someone who hates you for being a Christian, who persecutes you and wants nothing to do with you. Even that person, you can pray like Stephen did. Don't hold this against them, Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even for someone like that, you can pray and love that person. Do not lay this sin to their charge, Lord. That's what Stephen said. But we fight the good fight of faith daily through prayer, love, and truth. That's my threefold formula. What are the weapons we fight this warfare with? Prayer, love, and truth. Make sure you have all three of those things. Don't miss one. Make sure you have all three of those things. That's how we win this battle, through Jesus' name. So Jesus is challenging you to wake up and to understand these end times that we're living in. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 54 through 56. He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites! You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time?" Jesus wants you to understand that you're living in the last days. Now, the last days can go on for thousands of years. But the point is that it's the last age before Christ returns. There's certain things that are true because of that. And people sort of fall off the mountain on either side on this sometimes, you know. I remember when I was out in Salt Lake City and Harold Camping, the evangelical radio preacher, had the billboards up that were predicting the end of the world. I don't know if there were any around here at all that said the date that the world, that Jesus was going to return and the world was going to end, right? You know, and it sort of came and went, right? And he said he had made a wrong calculation or something after that with all the numbers in Revelation or something like that. You know, don't predict the end of the world. Jesus said it'll come like a thief in the night. The Father knows that date, no one else. So that's like on the one hand, you're only kind of looking to like the return of Christ without looking at this world at all. People on the other side, they look to this life so much that, and they get so political, right? Let me tell you, politics will not save you from the wrath of God or the wrath of the dragon either. But live as those who understand what's going on. The word politic, by the way, is tied to the word city, the polis, the city, okay? It's the affairs of the city, the affairs of the big city. It's all that politics. It's all those complex web of power-grabbing and relationships and attempts to control and to create an earthly utopia, etc., 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 right? Just don't put your hope there. You put your hope in God. But at the same time, as we're looking forward to his return, you don't neglect the things of this life either, right? like the Amish, they sort of just withdrew, right? And all culture, all technology, also even social engagement or worldly participation itself is evil, right? Sometimes even evangelicals have done that in the sense that they sort of missed the boat on racial issues or justice issues because they didn't believe in social engagement was applicable at all, right? We were just strangers passing through and shouldn't try to affect this life. Just look to heaven. It'll be fine. Others went off the deep end the other way, and they developed what's called the social gospel, which basically transformed the saving news of Jesus' death on the cross for sinners into simply proclaiming that following Jesus' example of love and justice was all that there was to Christianity. In other words, he loved, therefore we try to love. That's the social gospel. You follow the example of Christ. Does that make sense? So no social addressing the issues, right? Or so much so that you lost the gospel, right? So Christ gives us the proper perspective, which is that the grace of the Lord Jesus affects both this life and how we live here and how we treat other people, right? And it also affects the next life. We're also looking forward to the world that is to come, right? Rather, so here's the answer. Be optimistically engaged for gospel transformation in this life and actively preparing for the next world as well. Both transformation for this life and actively preparing and looking in hope to the life that is to come. Paint. Enjoy good food. Pray and keep your powder dry. Evangelize. Help the poor. Try to have a wise and biblical mind about issues. Don't just listen to parties or groups and polarizing forces in the world. Look to Jesus and his word to give you true wisdom. To give you true wisdom. There was a guy in my church that he sort of had this depressed period in his life where he became almost like too political, and he began to like get into conspiracy theories and things like that, and he would come and he would tell me about all these things, and I sort of rebuked him, and I said, brother, you need to take your eyes off of, you know, the news or these weird websites or whatever you're reading. And you need to go back to the Word of God. And you need to look to Jesus. And he didn't receive it at that time. And several weeks later, he came back to me and said, you know, Pastor, you were right. I was getting down some rabbit holes there. And they were frankly depressing. And I was not having my eyes fixed on Jesus and his kingdom and his word. And he said, I've been back in the Word of God lately. And my hope is in Christ now, not in this other stuff. There was a transformation there. We have to get real. You have to be real. You have to understand there's a place in the philosophy of the Bible and the worldview of the Bible for all these things that are happening, the good, the bad, etc. But we have to understand that we're living in the last times. And because of that, there are certain things that we should and should not do. And you have to have a proper perspective on this, a biblical perspective. Because you're always listening to something and someone, right? We're always listening to something. And if you're listening to something else more than you're listening to the Bible, that's a problem. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 57 through 59. Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you're going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. So he's almost sort of saying, like, there's enough spiritual battles going on in this world and in this life. You've heard the phrase, choose your battles wisely. That's kind of what Jesus is saying here. Choose your battles wisely. You're getting dragged into court, lawsuits, you're disagreeing. You know what? Paul said, rather just, in some cases, it's better just to be defrauded. Just settle. Don't spend too much time and energy fighting those worldly battles, because they will further depress you and take your eyes off of the kingdom battle, the true battle, the battle between good and evil, between Christ and the dragon, between your soul and the flesh, right? Reconciliation can't wait. Think about that other person in your life. He basically says settle. And it's not just sort of a legal context. It's really a relational context, right? Settle. Think about that person in your life right now. I want each of you to do this. And maybe if there's someone that you are unreconciled to, think about that person. And I want you to do one definitive thing today that sends a clear but humble message. I want to reconcile. I want you to do that. That's what Jesus says do. Take an effort here. Think about that person you're not reconciled with right now. I want you to do something small, maybe, but it's clear and it's humble, and it sends a message, I want to reconcile. Work on that. And we need perspective here. We need a proper dose of perspective, we might say. That's what Jesus is really trying to give you here. Perspective really helps you, doesn't it? I was at a meeting this last week, and one of the board members was saying that when they went to take their driver's test, they got up there and they just said in advance, you know, I know I need glasses. I don't drive without glasses. You can just go ahead and put on my driver's license that I need glasses, right? She said, no, let's just try. We have to have them and try. So go ahead and take your glasses off and look into the thing here, and just see what you can come up with. These events go A, S, Z, F, and she said, if it helps you at all, they're all numbers, just so you know. I need the glasses on. I don't know about you when I'm driving. Glasses sort of give you that perspective, right? And that's what Jesus is asking you to do. Put on these biblical glasses. Put on these biblical lenses through which you view the events of the world, even the bad things that are going on in your life right now, and then you can surrender to his perspective. Maximize the time you have on here on earth and the kinds of things that you spend your time, money, and emotions on so that you maximize glory to God and help for other human beings. Those things are eternal. It's helpful sometimes to just sit down and sort of think about and evaluate how you're spending your time, how you're spending your money, how you're spending your emotions, your passion, and reprioritize based on conviction and principle that arise out of the gospel. A few closing questions I have for you this morning. Number one, in what ways have you seen Christ and Christianity bring division, spiritual warfare, and potential turmoil to this earth? It's unavoidable. It's unavoidable. That's the reality. Be real. Number two, how does the fact that Jesus is coming one day again to this earth impact how we should live our lives daily, right? You know, on this reconciliation note, Demopolis has probably had its own Hatfields and McCoys, right? You know the Hatfields and the McCoys? The House of Montague and the House of Capulet, you know? Family feuds, petty squabbles, family feuds, serious disputes in your life. So you just put behind you because you know that there is a happy ending with Jesus in store for you, especially if it's a brother and sister in Christ. You are going to be reconciled to that person in the new heavens and the new earth. You might as well get a head start on it. Amen? Let the grace of Jesus' realism sink into you this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you don't pull any punches. You give us the realistic perspective on life. You don't sweep things under the rug. You don't tell us to put our heads in the sand. You address things head on in our lives, in our culture. And the Bible critiques. It cuts a swath that goes across different opinions and parties out there, Lord. But we thank you. We thank you that you give us the true biblical perspective on matters. And that you yourself bring us back to the Word of God, back to your wisdom that comes from above, not the wisdom that comes from man, from this earth, earthly wisdom, but the wisdom that comes from above, that perspective and that wisdom is itself a grace that you give to our lives as redeemed children, Lord. And we thank you for it this morning. May we view all the world in that way. And may we take one little step today to reconcile to someone we need to reconcile to as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.